The following message, Daniel's Wholehearted Prayer, was based on Daniel chapter 9. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, July 23, 2023, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Jacob Galvin.
Please open your copy of God's Word to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I recognize, brethren, my need of God's help. I come here with trembling, but I also come here with joy to be able to give you guys the Word of God. This is a privilege and I am thankful for it. But I recognize God's need. And before I begin in prayer, I'd like to read from Isaiah 55, verse 11. I have found this verse to be a great encouragement to my heart for coming and preaching to you. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it." I come before you preaching from the word of God, and his word will not return void. So I take great confidence in that. Though I am weak, he is strong. And in his word, there is power. But please join me in prayer as we go to our God and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are the great God who brought your children, your people out of the land of Egypt. You are a God who has done many, many great things, from the creation of the world to the salvation of sinners. To you, O Lord, we pray and we ask for your help. We ask for your help and argue with you according to your word, for you say your word will not return void. So we ask, Lord, accomplish your purposes tonight. Help me, O Lord, to preach faithfully from your word. And help all of us, Lord, to be listening to what you would say to us through your scriptures tonight. Help us to be thoughtfully considering the things that we hear. For we will read in Daniel, we will hear of this great desolation that the people have been in through 70 years because they did not heed your word. They did not listen to it. So we pray, Lord, help us to listen to the word. May your spirit be with us. May it go with power to sanctify your people, to save the lost, to glorify you, Lord. So we ask for this, and we ask in confidence that Christ is mediating on our behalf. And in his name, in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. My plan is to read all of Daniel chapter 9. My focus will be on Daniel's prayer specifically, but I have three parts, and one is Daniel's motivation to pray. We'll see that in the first few verses, 1 through 3. Secondly, we'll see Daniel's wholehearted prayer. And then third, we'll see God's loving response to Daniel's prayer. Well, please now take up your copy of God's Word and follow along with me as I read Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication, and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. As it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord, our God, belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and the supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay, for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, therefore, Know therefore and understand that the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Well, I'd like to begin, before we dive in to verse 1, a little bit about the context of Daniel. Daniel is a very familiar character, and I'd like to specifically address the kids for a minute, because Daniel's story does not start here. We have jumped way into the future of Daniel's life. Daniel was approximately around 14 years old when he came to Babylon. And I want us to understand this about Daniel because I think it helps us see some of the sadness that he has and what he has gone through all his life. But imagine 14. For many of you who are young, that's not far off, or maybe that's the age you're at right now. And imagine you being taken from your home, from the place that you are so familiar with, and taken to a foreign land. And not only that, you're away from the place where you come to worship God. And this affects even such things as the offerings that you would bring to God. So you are away from that. So compare that to if you were taken away and you weren't able to go to church anymore. You weren't able to see in the building of God your friends and family that you had spent so much time with. You are in a foreign place, a land far off. Now fast forward to Daniel 9, and approximately 70 years have gone by. Daniel is now an old man, probably around the age of 82. So his whole life, if you can imagine it, kids, 70 years is longer than most of us are even alive here in this building. 70 years is a long time to live in a foreign land, a long time of being away from the normal blessings of God. So hopefully that sets the scene, and that is brought up with us. That is the purpose of verse 1, to help us see where we are at in this story, where it says in the first year of Darius. So that verse 1 is orienting us on how far in Daniel's life we have now come. So Daniel is now an old man who has lived faithfully, but has a lot of discouragement. And I think we'll see some of the sadness of Daniel in this prayer when we get into it. So that's where we're at. Daniel is now a man of 82 years old. So I want to start with, what is Daniel's motivation in his prayer? Well, what do we find Daniel doing? Let's look at the text. In verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel is found reading his Bible, faithfully reading his Bible, and that draws him to these passages in Jeremiah, and I'm going to read a couple of them for you. One in Jeremiah 25, and another in Jeremiah 29. So Jeremiah 25, 8 through 11 says, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, and make an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take them the voice of mirth. I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. This would have been very real to Daniel as he read this. He experienced exactly what Jeremiah is talking about here in verse 8 through 11 of Jeremiah 25. But let's now take a look at Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. The word of the Lord says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." What an incredible word. Imagine if you're Daniel here and you recognize the first part, that Nebuchadnezzar will take you and there will be 70 years of desolation. But then you read this and the Lord says, "When you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. When you call upon me and go pray to me, I will listen to you." There is a contrast here that I believe we should pick up on. As we read in verse 3, the next thing that Daniel does, it says, "Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." This is going to be a theme that comes up later, and that is that Daniel hears the words of the Lord and responds to them. And in Jeremiah 25, what did we read? It said, "Because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north." This is important, kids. Our parents tell us what we should do and what we should not do. They don't tell us that just to lord power over us, but they tell us that to protect us from danger, from things that would come and that would take us away from the blessings that we have. So let us see this contrast between Daniel, who hears the word of the Lord and immediately prays, and we have the people who heard the word of the Lord before Daniel's time, but they did not listen. They turned their ears from it. This will come back up again as we work through the passage. Well, let's turn our attention now. So I hope that sets the context for Daniel's prayer. Oh, actually, before I move on, I think it's important that we notice the end of this verse 3 that says, "Then I set my face toward the Lord and to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." This wasn't a half-hearted prayer by Daniel. This wasn't a quick prayer, a prayer of, "Oh, well, the Lord says I need to come to him. I need to pray." This is a prayer that drove him to humility. It drove him to understand the seriousness of the sin, that he needed to come with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So this is a recognition right off the bat that Daniel is engaging more than just a side prayer, more than just a quick word to the Lord. This is an engagement of his whole body, of his whole being, as he prays to God. Well, let's take a look at the prayer itself, Daniel's wholehearted prayer. I want to draw our attentions And I'm going to have us look at verse 4 and also verses 15 through 16, because Daniel starts his prayer with praising and adoring the Lord. It says in verse 4, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments." And then let's drop down to verse 15. And verse 15, this is where Daniel is going to be starting for his plea of mercy. He says, "And now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our father, Jerusalem, and all your people are a reproach to all of those around us." What we see, Daniel's desire to give praise to the Lord is his first address. Yes, he had this realization and understanding of the great sin in which the people have committed, but he loves the Lord, and he starts with praising him and adoring him. As we go through this prayer, you will see it really is a great model for a prayer. I don't think every prayer should be following this exact form, and I think we would miss the heart of what God wants us to see if we did that. But it has a lot of great things. It has a lot of great things for our appreciation for God and our confession of sin. And that brings us to verse 5, which is where the confession of sin starts. The Word of God said, "We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." So beginning at verse 5, we have this general summary. And in verse 6, he takes it further as he says, "Therefore we have heeded your servants, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people." Well, what does he do in verse 6 here? He's making it clear in this confession that they knew the word of the Lord. It was brought to them by the prophets. We too, who sit here, have heard the word of God again and again. We know the word. We know what he says. Yet they didn't listen to it. So they have no excuse. Likewise, we who know the word, we have no excuse. There's nothing we can say that, "Lord, I did not know that." No. The prophets came. They spoke. There is something in this prayer that shows up again and again, and I already gave it away with that statement. It is repetition. The Lord, through Daniel, in this chapter, has him repeating certain themes again and again. And the first one I want to look at is through verses 6 through 8 and verse 11. And see it with me. It is the repetition of the confession of sin being all-inclusive. All-inclusive. So let's take a look. In verses 6 through 8, he says, "Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name, to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs the shame of the face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you." And then jump down to verse 11. "Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse of the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him." So he leaves nobody out. He includes all the people, not just the tribe of Judah, not just those who are scattered afar. No, Lord, we are all your people. Therefore, we are all guilty of transgressing your law. Well, what is another area of repetition we see? And that is the repetition that sin is against God personally. Let's see verses 7 through 9 and once again 11. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries which have been driven, which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. And in verse 11, yes, all Israel has transgressed your law, has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. This is important, brethren, for us, any time we sin, to remember that God takes it personally. It is a personal affront to God whenever we sin. Yes, kids, maybe you lied to your brother or sister and you have to go apologize to them. But what else do your parents tell you to do? They say you need to ask God for forgiveness. For this is a sin not just against your fellow man, but it is a sin that is against God's word, and therefore it is personal to the Lord. I want us to notice something else that is repeated in this prayer of Daniel's. And this is a part that for me was confusing at first, because Daniel was such a faithful man in his ministry. And that's that Daniel makes it personal for himself. We'll see in the passage the words we and us occur again and again. The word we occurs 13 times in his prayer, and the word us occurs 10 times. Whenever he speaks of the sin against the people, he says, we have sinned against you. And this was strange to me, because surely if anyone was a righteous man in the time of captivity, it would have been Daniel. It would have been Daniel. Think about it. Daniel in the lion's den. He faithfully prayed to the Lord and was cast in the lion's den. Daniel didn't eat the bread, the meat, the wine. He didn't drink the wine, and God blessed him. So Daniel, faithful in the midst of being in this foreign land, a land he is not from, and yet Daniel includes himself in this prayer. And he'll even draw that out specifically later. He'll talk about his sin and the people's sin. So he really makes it clear that he's including himself in this. So how can we, brothers and sisters, if there is a faithful man like Daniel who asks for forgiveness, not just for the people, he's not just thinking, yeah, Lord, they sinned, I wasn't alive then. Well, I wasn't around. That wasn't my sin. Look at Manasseh and what he did and all the evil that he tempted the people into. That wasn't me, Lord. But no, he includes himself in the prayer. And it is a lesson to us that when we pray to God, we always need to be confessing our own sin. We are never guiltless before the Lord. Even our most perfect works that we can give to God are unacceptable in his sight without the blood of Christ. So we always should come to the Lord seeking forgiveness for our sins. Now we see in verses 11 through 14, a repetition in the faithful justice of God. Now, this is important because it will we'll see Daniel's argument in this as he prays to God. So let's read this, verses 11 through 14. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse of the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he also has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. Now, verse 12, perhaps that sounds a little familiar. I'd like to read from 2 Kings 21:11. It says, "Behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." In a couple of verses, I alluded to this, I mentioned this earlier, we read in verse 9, it says, "Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel." What a statement that is. The nations to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of evil. So we see this great sin that Daniel is now pleading for forgiveness and pleading with God and confessing this sin to God. But we see God's faithfulness even in this. Dale Ralph Davies says on this, "God is faithful in his promises. We sing, 'Great is thy faithfulness,' and forget there can be a dark side to that faithfulness." It is a frightening thing. The Lord says in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, when he's speaking of these curses, he says, "But if you do not obey me and you do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant." And then in Deuteronomy 28:15, he says, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and the statutes which I command you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." So the Lord, through the prophets, had spoken to the people that this is the penalty. If you don't hear my word, if we don't listen to the word of God, there are consequences. There is chastisement that comes upon that. And the Lord will be faithful. The Lord will be faithful in that. But there's something wonderful that is about to come as we continue on in the word. And we find that as we look back in our scriptures and we read verses 16 through 19. And this is the plea that Daniel brings for mercy. And he's going to take this. He's going to take this faithfulness of God that he gave in punishing the people and turn it around and say, "Lord, you were faithful there. And now you've said that you will restore Jerusalem." So let's read verses 16 through 19. He says, "O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us." So here's the first part of his argument, is that, "Lord, your people are a reproach to the nations. Come, Lord, forgive us. This is hurting your name." And then continue on in verse 17. "Now therefore, our God, Hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Give me a moment. I seem to have lost my place. Here we go. So Daniel argues with God to be faithful to his promise to hear. The Lord said that he would hear him and he would listen when he prayed. So here is Daniel saying, Lord, you told me this. Now do it. This is your word. Let us continue on. Verse 18. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Daniel brings up the God, Lord, your name is tied to this desolate city. So on the basis of your name, God, and on the basis of your righteousness, not mine, save us. Bring us out of this captivity. Let's read on, verse 19. Well, first, let's take a look at verse 19, and then I'll read it. This part is really where I think you see a bit of Daniel's heart coming out as it becomes this desperate plea, and you see it there with the punctuation. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your own city, for your people are called by your name. So we have this final plea, and you can sense a little bit of the energy of Daniel as it's coming to this, where he's really yelling, if you will, to God to hear, to forgive, to come, to listen, and not to delay. And then we have something wonderful in this transition in verse 20. And I am switching around in my notes because I believe this is so striking. In verse 20, it says, now while I was speaking. Verse 19, he says, do not delay. Verse 20, now while I was speaking. What a wonderful testimony to the love of God. And this next portion of this passage, we're going to see this love of God as it's poured out onto his faithful servant Daniel, who is engaging the entirety of his heart and his being in prayer. I want to pause for just a moment because I want to juxtapose another man with Daniel at this point. And that brings us to 2 Kings chapter 13. If you would turn there with me. Let's read a little bit more to get the context. We'll read verses 14 through 19. We'll be focusing on verses 18 and 19, but let's read. This is the story of King Joash. And Elisha, 14. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face. And said, O my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and some arrows. So he took himself a bow and some arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hands on the king's hand. And he said, open the east window. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows. So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you had have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. Well, why do I bring Joash up? Because I think there is a stark difference of a man doing the bare minimum of what God tells him to do and a man giving his whole heart to what God tells him to do. We see this in Daniel. He doesn't simply pray. He humbles himself before God. He doesn't just pray for the sins of others. He includes himself and he repeats it over and over again. I'll speak to the children once more. When your parents tell you because you lied to your sibling or you stole a toy from them or you pushed them, when they tell you to ask forgiveness and to go to them and tell them you're sorry, there is a difference in saying sorry and looking at them. And maybe a tear comes out of your eyes as you realize you have offended them, you have hurt them, and really plead with them. And maybe you're pleading them with repetition, like Daniel is. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I did not mean to do that, or I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. There's a difference. Both cases, you are following what your parents told you to do. But one is this begrudging. Your heart's not in it. You're just doing it so you don't get in trouble. And the other is a real recognition that you have offended, that you have done something wrong, and you need forgiveness. So these are two very different things, and Daniel is in the latter category and is an example to us. We are told by the Lord many things through the Scriptures. Let us be those who give it our all, give it our whole heart, when the Word of God is speaking to us, not grudgingly, not just because it says, do this, but because we adore the Lord, because we love the Lord. Well, let us move on to God's response to Daniel's prayer. We see this in verse 20 through 23, at least what we're going to cover this evening. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. I'll pause there. This is the part that has really struck me the first time I read through this, is the swiftness at which God sends Gabriel. One thing to note here is angels and the wings that they fly on is often used to illustrate speed and swiftness. But the passage specifically says that the command went out and he flew swiftly. So we have a double swiftness, if you will. Many of you know, and I was talking to others about this afternoon, growing up, I ran cross country. And I ran through high school and then through college. And whenever anyone who was not a runner, I was talking to them and I'd tell them my times, they were blown away. Oh, that is so fast. How can you run that fast? Little did they know, in college, I was near the back of the pack. And there were many, many people who could lap me if we were on a track. Those, to me, were the swift runners. I was just a runner. Here we have the angel of the Lord who flies. This is speed. But he flies swiftly. And what is this emphasizing? we see here this heart of God, to a desire for God to console a Daniel whose heart is heavy and whose heart is sad and whose prayer is going out fervently to the Lord. And not only that, he says, "Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you. For you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and the vision.'" Did we catch something here that is very striking? We talked about the angel flying swiftly, but when did the command go out? It's when Daniel began to pray. And I want to emphasize that this prayer was the prayer of a contrite heart, the prayer of a humble man, of a man desiring that God would forgive. But God had responded before he had even finished the prayer. Daniel lays out this amazing argument where he argues on the basis of God's righteousness. Do this because of your righteousness. But God sent the angel before he had even made it to that point. God sees the hearts of men. God knows their hearts, and God desires for those who love him to do good. When I was younger, I had a difficult time with the Old Testament because it seemed God was always punishing. But the more and more I've read, the more and more I see a long-suffering God. And the more and more I see a God who is waiting for the people to return to him, waiting for them, desiring for them to repent of their sins, wanting and waiting to show love and compassion and mercy. I want to give the words of Spurgeon on this. And I might even close later on with these words as well, because I love what he says. He says, and perhaps you've heard this before. He says, "When mercy cometh into the world, she driveth winged steeds. The axles of her chariot wheels are red hot with speed. But when wrath goeth forth, it toileth on with tardy footsteps. For God taketh no pleasure in the sinner's death. God's rod of mercy is ever in his hands outstretched. His sword of justice is in its scabbard, held down by that pierced hand of love which bled for the sins of men." Amen. What a wonderful word. And this truly does illustrate the heart of God. I thought about this, of God's justice really being a part of him, and thought, well, if it's a good thing for God to be just, you know, would he be just as pleased with being just as he is with merciful? But there's something about justice, that what is required for there to be justice is sin. And God hates sin. So there, even though it is a part of him to be just, it's a messy business. It's a business of not something where he desires that the sinful should be cast into hell. He desires that all should come to him, that all should believe on him. And then I want to consider this word of consolation that the angel brings. He says, "At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to you to tell you, for you are greatly beloved." I don't know how that felt to Daniel at that time. But I know how that would feel to me. If in struggles with sin and in repentance of sin, If I could have an angel come to me and say to me, you are greatly beloved by the Lord, what an encouragement to the heart. I believe sometimes in God's word, he does do that with us. Del Ralph Davies tells a story, and I want to read this because maybe this has happened to you, and maybe you can relate with this. Make sure I have the right. Here we go. Though the word here specifically addresses Daniel, this assurance may slosh over to comfort other servants. In 1751, Philip Doddridge was near the end of his life and ministry. Only 49 years old, he was dying of consumption. And his doctor suggested the only hope for some limited recovery lay in a voyage to the warmer climate of Lisbon. Selina, Countess of Huntington, arranged for Doddridge and his wife to travel by the way of Bath so that she might see and care for them before departure for Lisbon. The morning Doddridge was to leave Selina came unexpectedly into his room and found him weeping over the scriptures open in front of him. The words that moved him to tears were from Daniel, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Selina could only say, you are in tears, sir. He assured her, I am weeping, but they are tears of comfort and joy. Why so? Was it not because he sensed that the assurance given Daniel belonged to him as well in that solemn hour? And if he also was the object of heaven's holy coveting, then all was well. For you are greatly, or deeply loved. What a wonderful thing. I hope and I pray that there are times where when you are struggling that you hear these words, these comforting words of God to you, and you know that you are deeply loved. So we see this love and compassion of our Lord for his suffering servant. I'd like us now, I told Uncle Mike that I probably wouldn't get to the vision itself, and that if you wanted, maybe I could continue that later on. I'm not purposely avoiding it, but it is a lot to discuss, and our time is about out. So I want to give us some words of application, some words that we can take from all that we have heard and all that we have learned. And one, I'd like to start us with a question. Are we driven to prayer by the Word of God? Does God's Word bring us to our knees? If not, it should. If we are struggling with our prayer life, are we reading the Scriptures? Are we reading God's Word? And if we're really meditating upon it, I cannot see any other thing than it driving us to prayer as we read about His promises, about the things He says He will do for us, and about the things He says He has done. Secondly, do we recognize that sin is a personal affront to God? Remember, we saw that. Daniel admitting, we sinned against you, Lord. If you are here and you don't know Christ, kids, if you have heard the word but you don't understand it, understand this, your sin is not just against your parents, your friends, those who are around you, but it is against God. And you need to repent. And you need to ask Him for forgiveness. But understand, this is a loving God who desires for you to come to Him. Like Daniel, with his whole heart, he wants you to come. So come. Come to the Lord. Let us pray fervently. Third, let us remember that Daniel was a man of prayer. He prayed 3 times a day. This was a prayer that was a very singular one. So this is a very momentous prayer. But I think in all of our prayer life, we can say we should be praying fervently to the Lord. And let us trust in the promises of God and in his faithfulness. God was faithful to judge, and he was faithful to save. There are many promises that we can think of, and I would ask that afterwards we be thinking about these promises. What has God promised us? And are we praying in accordance with these promises? In Matthew 24:14, the gospel is said to be presented to all or preached to all the nations. So let us pray. Let's pray, God, send your word to all the nations. God desires for us to pray. He uses our prayer to accomplish his purposes. So let us pray. In Philippians 1:6, we read, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When we read that, what an encouragement. But let it drive us to prayer. Let us pray and thank God for what he is doing and pray that he will continue the work he begun in us. We read in Matthew 7:7-12, we have the ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. God desires to give us good gifts. So when we read in Matthew 7, let us pray. Let us pray that the Lord would give us these things that are good. And let us remember that the Lord is faithful. Like I said, the Lord is faithful. All these things, all these promises, all that he has done, he will complete. His word will not return void, as it says in Isaiah 55:11. Well, I hope, brethren, this has been an encouragement to you as you see that God desires for you to repent, and he is waiting for you to repent. When we sin, he wants it. He's a loving God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word in Daniel 9. Father, we are humbled when we see the humility of Daniel, when we see this man who was so faithful to your word, who was so consistent in prayer, who stood for you when all others turned to worship idols. And we see this man humbling himself before you. Well, let us also, Lord, be humble before you. Help us. Help us, Lord, to pray. Help us, Lord, to read diligently our scriptures. Fill in us greater love for you, Lord, as we see the great love you have for us. Your love was so great that you sent your only Son, and for himself, or he was cut off, but not for himself. He was cut off for us. We thank you for the gift of Christ. And help us, Lord, to be faithful, humble, holy servants of his, seeking each day to live our lives in conformity to his, imitating him all that we can. So we ask for these things, Lord, and we ask that you would bless us as we go to our homes, and that, Father, you would not let these words fall quickly from our ears, but may we meditate on the things that we have heard. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.